how happy I will be when life's journey here is done. And I look upon his face, says the song, and I hear him say, well done. You have fought a faithful fight, and my child, you kept the faith. Enter now, my joys are sure, and just step inside the gate. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. Kind of ties in to Psalm 25 this morning, and we're using as our text verses, verse 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, says verse 4 of Psalm 25. And then verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Notice in verse 4 and 5, the words teach me are there twice. Teach me thy paths and teach me. And then at the end of verse 5, David prays, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I have been mulling over this sermon all week long, praying over it. Reread it again yesterday. When I say reread it, I do manuscripts. And the reason I do manuscripts, I'm trying to leave a legacy behind. The Lord wants to take them. I'm hoping my kids will read them. My grandkids will read them. Maybe some of you will reread them and go, oh, I remember that. And I'm hoping that they'll be used of God to the salvation of sinners. But more than anything, that they might be a help to believers. You know, persecution is coming. Don't know when it's going to come, but it started. Don't think that the bombings that we're seeing in London and other places and where all those Coptic Christians were killed in Egypt a week or so ago is just something that just happened because Islam is a random group of killers. Well, you got the killers part right, but it's not random. It's being done hoping to quash out, if you would, any semblance of any other religion but their own. And predominantly Christianity. That and Judaism is what they want gone completely. And if they can't kill them, they want to try to bring them under Sharia law and create a worldwide caliphate where only Islam will rule, and who doesn't or whoever doesn't bow to Islam will be beheaded. Their Quran speaks to that end. We're infidels, all of us, because we believe not in Allah. And I can't believe in Allah because Allah does not have a son named Jesus Christ. Amen. I can only believe in Jesus Christ and his Father, Jehovah God. Now, David is concerned about all of that in a sense. First, on a personal level, as it has to do with himself. But then again, on a more international level, if you would. Verse 2, let not mine enemies triumph over me, is speaking to that regard in some sense. In David's time, he's speaking pretty much and predominantly about his personal enemies, as I told you. When we look at verse 3 there, he's even asking that those who are of, if you would, of the household of faith, be not ashamed. He is really concerned. He's seen the majesty of Christ. David intercedes for those who wait upon the Lord. As a matter of fact, he asks the Lord to let them not be ashamed, seeing that they too have the same personal enemies that David has. He has them internally, those that are inflicted upon him by the devil, and certainly those externally, like even his son Absalom, who would try his best to unseat him from his throne. The same adversary that obsessed David did the same to all the elect of God, which in truth sent Christ to the cross to pay for the sins that their adversary had caused them to commit. Now, let me clarify that statement just a minute here, because I don't want to chase a rabbit. I want to get you off track here about one thing. that our adversary, the devil, does cause us to sin, right? Say amen. You know that for a fact. But I want to tell you, a lot of times the sins that we commit ain't nobody around but us. Our old flesh rears up. The lusts of our flesh crawl up and begin to massage our egos and massage our mindset, and we think we owe it ourselves to enjoy a little pleasure for a season. And we say things and do things and think things we ought not to, and the devil ain't nowhere around. So just let it be clear. But for the most part, we have an adversary who causes all that. And David, having seen the covenant of grace as he had in Psalms 20 through 24, and knowing what that entailed, he has no choice after seeing himself in the light of the impeccability of Christ but to appeal to God for himself, that he not sin against God, and also to appeal for all that fear the Lord as well, that the holy, righteous name of Christ, the Messiah to come, of Jehovah God, may be high and lifted up before all people everywhere, which is what we're supposed to be doing. There should never be any reason for anybody, if you're a believer today, for anybody to see anything other than Christ in your life and Him crucified, if you're a believer. If you're not, all deals are off. They're not going to see Him, but we are to be visible, vibrant, vocal visions of Christ to the world. David is literally praying that here, let none that weigh on thee be ashamed, verse 3, and he's so concerned about it. And he ought to be. My friends, this concern that he has for all of these is a genuine mark of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acquaint yourself with Matthew 22 real quick. Turn over there, if you would, or reacquaint yourself. Matthew 22, verse 37. Here's what we're to do. I'll wait for you. Hold your hand back there in Psalm 25. I'm coming back. But Matthew 22, look there with you if you would. Matthew 22, that's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 22. When you find it, look down at verse 37. Thou shalt surely love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. But look at verse 39 if you would. But thou shalt also love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I know that the word neighbor is inclusive there to mean all your neighbors, all right? I love my neighbors on the left and I love my neighbors on the right. They may not know it, but I do. I love everybody on my block in the Lord. I really do. But I'm also, Galatians, you can turn there real quick. You don't have to. I believe it's Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, Galatians 6, that's the New Testament. Flip forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, you'll be there. Chapter 6, look at verse 10. We are, in loving our neighbors in the church, and this is what this is talking about, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, and if you've not underlined that word in your Bible, you ought to, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are to take care of one another, love on each other here in this church with an agape love, looking out for each other. So if you see anything I really like at Walmart, buy it from me. Quit fooling around. No, you understand what I'm saying. We're supposed to, with all that we have, be this way. Now, David is doing this same thing. David wanted his life in every way to glorify the Lord, and he wanted his the life of the household of faith, those who know Christ, those who wait upon the Lord, to do the same thing. Yes, he loves his neighbor, but he loves Jehovah more, and he won't go aside on this. He won't back down. He does not want himself or his neighbor to sin against the Lord. He had seen how his sins and the sins of all the elect would send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. He saw how sin was such a grievance to the pureness and the holiness of God. He must have seen the hurt, the rejection, The anger of God is God would have to pour out His wrath for sin upon His own darling Son. He no doubt saw the pain and hurt in the Son's eyes. The Messiah to come, who would have to bear the horrific wrath of God for the sins of the elect, who were wretches at best. And thus David never wants to bring any further reproach upon the Lord, nor does he want those who fear the Lord, who wait upon the Lord, to do so either. And I know I'm saying that over and over, but my desire today in teaching you the Word of God, preaching to you as best that I know how, is that we corporately as a body of believers at this church find ourselves being obedient and living to the Lord to the nth degree of our persons. David must have seen the same hurt look on the face of Christ that Peter had seen that fateful night when they arrested our Lord. You know the story. Peter said he would never deny the Lord. By the time the cock crew, that next morning he had denied the Lord three times. And upon seeing the hurt in the eyes and upon the face of our Lord, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I have to believe that as we read, especially Psalm 22, David must have seen that in the vision that God had given him that he wrote down. Now, I'm not going to say just a vision here. That's not good for me to say. But all Scripture is God-breathed. And these facts of the covenant of grace that we find in Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24, and for the, all the Psalms of that matter, David has been made privy to in this. And I can't help believe that it's confronted him. And he saw this impeccability and saw his own wretchedness and saw what it cost Christ. And he knows that we ought to, in our persons, high and lift up Christ, or lift up Christ high in every way. So he cries in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Psalm 25, you're back there. And then he says, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Verse 2, "And to help David and those who wait upon the Lord," David prays, pleads, petitions the Lord, requesting that the Lord, verse 4, Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to figure it out, because I can't. My abilities are nil, and my brain activity small. I need your help. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Teach me where to walk. Lead me in thy truth. Don't let me be put upon by my adversary to believe anything else but the truth. And teach me." And then he says this, and this sends it all home like a sledgehammer on his head. He says, "For thou art the God of my salvation. And as such, I'm going to wait for you." Ain't that the hardest thing in the world to do? Don't you hate waiting? I hate waiting like you won't believe. I'm going to have to give up YouTube. I love to watch YouTube. I'm not a big TV fan anymore like I used to. You can't watch TV. It's all trash. But you can get on YouTube and you can be selective about what you watch. But one of the things that drives me crazy, and sometimes I found myself screaming at the TV and pounding on my head, "Get to the point." You know what I'm saying? Get to the point. What I'm going to do here is show you how to get a screw out without a screwdriver. Okay. 10 minutes later. Now, if you notice here, I got a screw. Get to the point. And we all are impatient as we can be. And I admit it, I'm impatient. Now, I don't want to be. I want the Lord to have full control of my life. And I want to be in the center of His will, to wait upon Him for whatever He has me. Here again is the marks of a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. after being showed the finished work of Christ upon the cross, upon coming to a heart understanding of the impeccable righteousness and the holiness and majesty of Christ, David, as a true believer, number one, you might want to jot some of this down, number one, wants his, and for any believer, her life, and the lives of all that fear the Lord, to forever be a blessing and glory to the Lord. And if you can't be patient and wait on him, it ain't likely you're going to be a blessing to him. Number two, the true believer never wants the devil to use him or her as a means to smear the Lord. Number three, the true believer sincerely wants to know the ways of the Lord. They're not satisfied just to hear it from everybody. They want to hear it from the Lord's mouth. Number four, he wants to know the Lord's paths. Now, I take paths as this. He wants to know the Lord's doctrines. He wants to know the Lord's decrees. He wants to know the Lord's rules. He wants to know the Lord's commands. He wants to know the Lord's demands. Why? So that he won't sin against him. Because he also knows that obedience always brings blessing. I call that the OB principle at my house. Obedience brings blessing. Might write that down. Put it on a post-it note. Stick it on a refrigerator. Put it on your visor in your car. Put it on your bathroom mirror, wherever. Remind yourself all the time. Obedience brings blessing. Now, Brother Darrell, are you being a legalist here? We're under grace. We certainly are. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, is in the Word of God. Jesus said that. Number five, the true believer wants to be taught and led in the Lord's truth. Sunday school is not an effort. Coming to church is not an effort. Reading the Bible is not an effort. It's a joy. It's like you discovered a mine full of gold, and man, you got your pick and shovel out, and you're digging. You want to read all of them. Number five, the true believer wants to be taught and led into the Lord's truth. You know why? Let me show you why that you want this, and why the true believer, those who are called to God unto salvation, want this. Go to Matthew 24 real quick. By the way, Matthew 24 gives us the best rundown of what's going to happen in the last days. Verse 4, chapter 24. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's number one reason why that you want to be taught and led in the Lord's truth. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, says Jesus, and they'll say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. If you don't know the Lord and everything that you can about the Lord, you could be deceived. And look here, verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, if you didn't read that verse, you wouldn't know that. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. See what you've learned just this morning? See how that you're being taught and led in God's truth? You're seeing these things already happening. And as a result of that, this is what the true believer is saying. Oh, the Lord said that was going to happen. We must be in the last days. We are in the last days. These things are happening now. All these are the beginning of sorrows, he says. And so when we look at these things, you know, verse 11, false Christ arising, deceiving many. Verse 12, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, why are we enduring? Because of the fact that we're saved. We understand these things. Thank the Lord, we also have read these things, and we're so happy about knowing this. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's us who believe, those days shall be shortened. Who can say amen to that? Amen. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. You know why you won't believe it? Because you've been taught and led into the Lord's truth. And he even says, verse 24, that there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They'll even show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it's not possible to deceive them. Why? Because they know the truth. They're led in the Lord's truth. He's shown them his ways. David's praying for that in Psalm 25. Show me thy ways. That ought to be your prayer. Hey, listen, when you're down praying and you're running out of things to pray about, go to the Psalms and pray a psalm. You can't go wrong praying this one. Show me thy ways, Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Lord, I'm weak-minded. I don't understand anything. Show me thy ways, Lord. Listen, I've been in church all my life. I was saved when I was 8 years old. And I have even began to scratch the surface of this word. But everyone that believes craves these moves of the Lord and waits upon the Lord, ever pleading to be taught by the Lord that he or she might be enabled to walk in obedience and love for and to our God. Because we know that salvation, verse number 5, is of the Lord, and that salvation has granted us eternal life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why are you getting so emotional, Brother Darrell? It thrills my soul to know that I have eternal life. Some of the other things that I've learned is that he's going to prepare a place for me, that where he is there I may be also. Have you learned that, Pete? I've learned that. Walker, you learned that? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I learned that no man can come to him except by the Father. A believer comes to understand that he or she is the ultimate target of the devil. And we need this teaching. We need this instruction. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so in all our ways, we want to acknowledge Christ. That is, live for Christ, be obedient to Christ. That we might in every way be a praise and honor and glory to him. And in everything that we do, and everything that we say, and how we live, how we talk, how we dress, the whole nine yards, glorifies the Lord. Upon close examination of the Lord's life, and certainly seeing our lives in comparison to his life, it becomes alarmingly true to us that Isaiah 55:8 is telling the truth. Turn there if you would. Isaiah 55:8. Isaiah 55:8. It is alarmingly true that the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are our ways his ways. Think about it. You just examine the Lord's life. Just in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it becomes alarmingly apparent that our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. Of which Isaiah 55:8, through the Holy Ghost, speaks into our heart from the beginning of regeneration even. The very facts that we are sinners before a holy, righteous God. The sinner, and some faux believers, and when I say faux believers, I mean pseudo believers, and if you don't know what pseudo means, fake believers. The sinner thinks he knows everything concerning life and death. He does. Thinks he knows everything. Some of you here today may think you know everything about life or death. Some of them believe that they know exactly how the Lord must feel about them. And they actually believe the Lord God Almighty would never send them to hell. To which the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 14:12. If you want to flip backwards there, you'll find that. Proverbs 14:12. The proverb writer said, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. Proverbs 14, verse 12, look at that. That sinner thinks he knows everything about life and death, and God would never send him to hell. But the proverb writer says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But he follows that up with this remark, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can you imagine that? Death. Separation from God. Separation from life. Separation from all things good. Thrown into hell to live out eternity in the writhing, flaming, sulfuric flames and smoke and gnashing and wailing of teeth. And the Lord wants that so fully understood that he drives it again home to everybody in Proverbs 16. Pretty much says the same thing in verse 25 again. Proverbs 16:25. The proverb writer, by the tutelage of the Holy Ghost, is not going to be let go on this. He has to write it twice. The sinner walks in the paths of darkness. The sinner's unable to see, let alone discern the light of life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded their minds, and they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot, yet they think they know everything. They cannot see the truth, and yet they believe they have it. But there are some, praise God, to whom the grace of God that bringeth salvation will appear. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, I'm sorry about that. That's Titus 2. I'm sorry, verse 14. I got carried away. Titus, I get happy sometimes up here. I don't know why. Titus 2, verse 12. To some, the grace of God that bringeth salvation will appear, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that they are to live soberly, that they are to live righteously, that they are to live godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. David's praying, show me thy ways. And the grace of God, which we don't deserve, does that to everyone that believeth. And it causes them in it to be looking for our blessed hope and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. And so David is pleading, show me thy ways, O Lord. Psalm 25, verse 4. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. For thou art the God of my salvation. And David says, I'm going to wait for it. Man, I like that. That's my prayer. Lord, help me to wait. Help me to be receptive. Help me to stand still and see the glory of the Lord. Help me. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm needy. I'm weak. I'm weak. And therefore, I'm going to wait. Teach me. Show me. True believers generally want to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. They want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. They literally want to be made conformable to his death, because his death is a sure view of how they're going to die and rise again. Ooh, rise again. Oh, Dallas Holmes wrote a great song back in the late 70s, early 80s. I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Now, how do we know that the faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ wants all of this? How do we know it? Well, we got a great example in the Apostle Paul. Paul was no doubt the greatest evangelist to walk the planet. Yet Paul desired to be taught the ways of the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 3:8 that he counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had suffered the loss of all things, had given it all up, that in verse 9 of that chapter he be found in Christ. He didn't want to have his own righteousness, which was by the law, and he knew that would not save him, that would not get him to heaven. But rather what he wanted was the righteousness which was through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what he wanted. Hey, this is a man with this huge pedigree who the greatest evangelist ever walked the face of the earth, and he still wanted this. And notice in verse number 12 of Philippians 3, if you're there, that Paul says, not as though that he had already attained. He had not gotten all this yet. He hadn't attained it all. He couldn't say, okay, I got it all now. I'm finished. No, he couldn't say that. He couldn't say, well, I've learned enough. I felt like that when I was in the Army. First day in, I've learned enough. They said, oh, no, you're not going nowhere. We're not through teaching you. And for the next 3 years, that's what they did. You know what? And here's what's so funny, Ken. I didn't get any of it by osmosis. It had me pounded in my head. So in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or had learned all there was to know about Christ, nor is he already perfect in that knowledge. No, he continued to follow Christ to seek and pray and plead to apprehend that for which also he was apprehended of or by Christ Jesus. Paul had been confronted by Christ as much as David had been. Paul even says in verse 13 that he had not yet apprehended all that was needed to be known about Christ. Thus, one thing he did, he forgot or left behind those things which are behind, the things he thought he didn't know. And instead, verse 14, he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wants that. And that is why he told young Timothy in his second letter to study to show himself approved. See, that's what we're doing, folks. We're studying to show ourselves approved. But the one thing we're trying to do so that we'll learn is rightly divide the word of truth. What does rightly divide mean? Make sure that what we're hearing, what we're reading of others, is the truth. Moses had this same desire. I'm going to close on this. Moses, speaking to the Lord in Exodus 33:13, pleaded, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Exodus 33, verse 13. This is Moses. Show me now thy way. Why, Moses? Verse 13, Exodus 33. That I may know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight. I've given you two titans in the Word of God as examples. And both of them are crying out, show me now thy way. Or show me thy way. And you know what? Psalm 25 is not the only place that David begged the Lord for this. Quickly, quickly. Psalm 5, verse 8. David says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalms 5, 8. If you can do it, Psalms 27. Flip there real quick. I know. You have to hang with me here. I'm quick. Psalm 27 now, verse 11. Psalm 27, verse 11. David again prays, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 86, 11. Again, David prays, pleads, petitions. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then flip forward to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 27. Psalm 119, verse 27. I'll wait on you on this one. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You can't talk about his wondrous works if you don't know any. Then flip forward. Here's the last one. Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Psalm 143, verse 8. Look here. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And here are some words we have seen before. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Here it is. Take it. Do something with it. So there's three titans, three believers, and they're all doing the same things, pleading for the Lord to show them His way. Teach them His truth. I found this in Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He said, unsanctified natures clamor for their own way. Unsanctified means they've never been saved. Unsanctified natures clamor for their own way. Well, I want my own way. I want my own deal. You can't tell me nothing. But gracious spirits, those who have been saved, cry, not my will, but thine be done. The true believer says that. Not my will, thine be done. Show me thy way, so thy will may be done in my life. Spurgeon goes on to say, we cannot at all times discern the path of duty. And at such times it is our wisdom to apply to the Lord Himself. Frequently the dealings of God with us are mysterious. And then also we may appeal to Him as His own interpreter. And in due time He will make all things plain. Moral, providential, and mental forms of guidance are all precious gifts of a gracious God to a teachable people. Are you teachable? Do you really want to know Christ? Do you want to know the ways of the Lord? Then this will be the most important thing in your week. Getting to the house of God to know Him. Your personal Bible study. Your reading the Word of God every morning. This is not brag or boast. We read through the entire book of Proverbs every month. Every day we take a proverb. Read it. Proverbs 1. Today was Proverbs 4. Our regular Bible reading right now is back in Psalms. And then we've started first of the month, read through Acts, one chapter at a time. Deb and I do our devotion together, our reading together. I do a personal devotion by myself, and she does too. Listen, sinner friend, take a good look at Christ Jesus. Holy, impeccable, never sinned. And yet He's willing, was willing, to take your sins upon Himself and be punished by His Father for your crimes that He did not commit. Look at Him, innocent in every way, yet willing to take your sins. That ought to make you cry out, I don't understand all there is to know about You, but show me Your ways. If You don't, I'm going to go to hell. Teach me thy paths. I don't want to go to hell. Show me what I must do. That was the very first thing the Philippian jailer did. When God literally tore down the jail, the Philippian jailer sprang in there and was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. Paul says, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the first words out of the jailer's mouth is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. The Bible said the man did. And his whole household did. And that night, they went out and baptized him. Pretty good, huh? And this is available to everyone that's seeking the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he's near. It's available to all that call upon his name, truthfully. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this old preacher, in and of himself, has no ability, no understanding. But because of Christ, these paths, these ways, are being shown to me daily. And my heart's desire is to walk in them, to live in them, and in every way bring honor and glory to your name. Your word says that we're only promised 70 years. And Lord, I'm at 65. But we're also told that it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So we don't know when our last second upon this earth is. Thus, Lord, it stands to reason that we follow after Christ. That whether we live or whether we die, we are ready to leave this world and come to where you are. Help us. Help those lost and undone without Jesus today to see these things for a truth and to cry out, Lord, save me. And you've never turned anyone away who calls upon you. For those in this room today who says that they're believers, I pray, Lord, that they are seeking your ways continually, that they might honor and glorify you in this present world. That they understand that blessing comes by obedience. That they understand that we are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to those that are lost and dying and going to hell. Help us not to wince back from the work. Help us not to take this thing tritefully, but in every way see it as a serious responsibility. And stand up for Jesus. Have your way now with all the souls in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.